Matthew 25, which can be found on page 994, starting at verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another one 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also, the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold bought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For to those who have will be given more, and they will have an abundance. As for those who do not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Loving Father, we pray that as we look at your word and think about it, that you will speak to us, that you will perhaps challenge us, and please, Lord, will you change us in Jesus' name. Amen. It's actually interesting how slightly different translations bring something different out of the reading, because those of you who were following in the church Bibles would have heard that every time Gillian read the word bag of gold, the translation in the version that we've got in the church says talent. And this was why Simon called the sermon a talent contest, because it's a play on words with the word talent in the passage. So if I keep talking about talents, that's what I'm thinking about, this bag of gold that Gillian was talking about. But otherwise, it was very similar. It was interesting that they just changed that one thing, and it was probably because they were trying to make it more understandable. And I don't know what the phrase talent contest suggests to you. It reminds me of the television show Britain's Got Talent, which I have to admit, I have seen once. And it amazed me that some of the people who took part genuinely thought they had talent when it was patently obvious that they hadn't. And it was an embarrassment to watch them embarrassing themselves on television, while every so often an act appeared that really had something special. And you just hoped that the voting public would recognise it and keep that particular contestant in. And justice wouldn't always prevail, of course, but that's partly what makes these kinds of shows both maddening and compulsive. The audience stays hooked to the bitter end, wanting their favourite to get through and maybe changing allegiance over the process of the different shows. And there are so many different variations of this show around at the moment. Last term, The Nation, even St Paul's Church, was divided between those who watched X Factor, and this is the winner of X Factor 2008, Alexandra Burke, or Strictly Come Dancing on a Saturday night. Now, the staff team may know that I was an X Factor aficionado, but I know that there are lots of Strictly fans out there. And incidentally, in my research for this sermon, I found out that all serious Come Dancing fans refer to the programme just as Strictly. So I hope you're impressed that I know this, even although I didn't watch the show this time round. And of course, tonight, just to show that we're so current with sermons at St Paul's, Dancing on Ice starts. What sad lives we lead. I'm not going to ask how many of you have got your video set, but I bet one or two of you have programmed it in. But it's, sorry? Top Gear. Oh, Top Gear, right. Yes, that's a real, but this not quite in the same vein as these four, though, Em. It's a different kind of competitive thing altogether. But it's interesting how many of these fiercely competitive reality programmes are around, where the winner takes all and the loser walks away with nothing. And I thought, is this an indication of how we view life today, where the whole of life is based on the winner takes all and the losers walk away with nothing? So let's think back to tonight's reading. It's a story that Jesus told his disciples shortly towards the end of his ministry. It wasn't long before his crucifixion. And so it's near the end of Matthew's gospel. It's sort of slotted in amongst a whole raft of teaching about end times, when Jesus is telling his disciples what they can expect to happen after his death and before his return. And he warns them that they're going to live through difficult times. He tells them that they can expect persecution and even death. And he warns them, this is in Matthew 24, that the love of some will grow cold, but that he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And he reminds them that only God knows the time of his return, and he urges them to be prepared. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. And this leads us neatly into chapter 25, where Jesus tells the parable of the talents, which again brings out these two themes. First, that one day, at a time to be determined by God, which no one but God knows, Jesus will return in glory to bring all things to completion and to gather his faithful servants to him. And there are two versions of this story, one in Luke 19, which focuses particularly on the returning king, and Matthew's version, which pays more attention to the servants, bringing out the contrast between those who are faithful and those who are not. So let's look at Matthew's version a little bit more closely. And it starts with a man going off on a journey, and he leaves his servants with a huge amount of money to look after. One commentary I read suggested that a talent is the equivalent of 10 years' wages. So the master is making a really serious investment. On that basis, the man with 5 talents has been given 50 years' salary to play with. That's quite a sum. And notice how the master divides his property up between them. He gives it to them according to their ability. And this is really important. The master clearly knows what each of his servants is capable of. He doesn't pressurize them beyond their ability. But he's also clearly expecting them to make something with his money, which we discover as the story unfolds. And the man who received the most money went at once and put his money to work, making 5 talents more. And this at once just suggests something of the energy and the drive that he put in, and no wonder he did so well. And the man with the 2 talents was similar. He gained 2 more. And in both instances, the amount they gained was the amount the master had entrusted to them, which gives us a bit of a clue as to what return he expected from the third man. But as we heard from Gillian, he hid his talent in the ground until his master returned. And it wasn't because he didn't have enough time to make the investment work, because the passage tells us that the master was away for a long time. Eventually, after a long time, he returned to settle accounts with them. And this is pure business language. He wanted a return for his money. And as we know, both the first and the second servant brought him back the original sum, which they had doubled. And the master responds to each of them identically. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." He made no difference between the 5-talent and the 2-talent man. And notice how the master repeated the word faithful. This was what he was looking for. Both the first and the second servant had worked to their full capacity and brought the same 100% return. And how perfectly the master had gauged what they were both capable of. And now it's the turn of the third man. He comes into his master's presence, already making excuses. And of course, it's not his fault that he has done nothing with his talent. It's his master's fault. "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." And not surprisingly, the master challenged the servant, because after all, the whole point of having servants is that you expect them to do what you ask. "I'm lucky enough to have a cleaner for 2 hours a week, and I expect her to get a reasonable amount done. And if she can't come for any reason, she usually arranges for someone to replace her. And neither she nor I would expect her to come to my house, sit and do nothing, and be paid for it. But this is what the third servant has done, absolutely nothing. And moreover, his master has gone overboard, to be fair, in that he hadn't asked anything of his servants that he believed they couldn't do. He asked what he believed they could do, and he certainly didn't deserve to be called hard." Needless to say, the third servant doesn't get the same response as the first two. Instead of being good, he's wicked. Instead of being faithful, he's lazy. And the master reminds him that even if he'd felt unable to increase the talent by his own efforts, he had always had another option open to him. He could have left it with bankers to at least gain some interest. I'm not sure if that line hangs together in our present economic climate. I think maybe it's safer in the ground. But anyway, for the sake of Jesus' parable, let's stick with the idea that had he given it to the bankers, it would have made interest rather than being lost. This is the real issue here, because the third servant had made no effort at all to do anything with his master's money, and he then made excuses in his defence. He'd shown a complete lack of respect for the master and also his master's property. And the consequences are immediate. The talent is taken away from him, and he's removed from his master's presence to a place outside in the darkness. It's now too late for him to receive his master's favour. This may seem rather harsh to you, but let's think about it. Remember my cleaner. If she sat around doing nothing but still expected to be paid, I would change her pretty quickly. She would be out. If Alexandra Burke, the X Factor winner, had been given a song 1 week to work on and she hadn't bothered to learn it or practice it or perform it properly, and the voting public had booted her out, we would all have agreed it was the right decision. So we shouldn't be surprised at this teaching of Jesus. God has showered his resources upon us and he expects a return. we've been given an abundance of gifts with which to bless those around us, and they're not for us to keep to ourselves. And some of these gifts are natural abilities which we've been born with, and God just loves it when we allow these to blossom and we use them for him. It's a joy for him, and it should also bring pleasure to us. As an example, and she knows I'm going to talk about her, Gillian has always loved flowers. If you've been to her home, her garden is always beautiful, and she always has cut flowers in her home. They bring her pleasure. So it's entirely appropriate that she heads up the flower team at church, and together they bring together their creativity and their passion for beauty and their passion for flowers as a gift to God and as a gift to us. And God loves it, and so do we. Now, sometimes it's hard work. The arrangements may not always be perfect, but they give of their utmost, and God delights in it. And when it goes well and it all comes together, like the beautiful arrangements they created for us at Christmas, they can look at what they do and be satisfied by their efforts. There's a real blessing in a job well done, however great or however small it is. Now, not everybody is a flower arranger. As 1 Corinthians 12 points out, we're all members of one body, but we all play different parts. I am not an accountant. My head swims at PCC when we look at the budget. I can never work out what column they're talking about, although I do at least understand the picture graph that Derek puts together for those of us who are challenged in this way. I know that what Derek does is hard and sometimes challenging work, but I can imagine he gets a real satisfaction from getting it straight month by month. And I know that God delights in what Derek does and delights in the responsibility that Derek takes in the financing of God's work here, because God rejoices in his faithfulness. Similarly, the worship team, the musicians, use their God-given talents to bless God and to bless us, and in the process they get enormous pleasure. Rehearsals can be hard work, they can be frustrating, but they can be glorious. And the resources that God gives us are also spiritual. I've already mentioned how God poured out the Holy Spirit upon the disciples at Pentecost. They received gifts of wisdom and discernment, gifts of prophecy and healing, gifts of tongues and interpretation. And again, in the book of Corinthians, Paul urges us to eagerly desire spiritual gifts for the benefit of the church. These are for our blessing, but they're also for our pleasure. And as actually, for example, to take the gift of healing, there's no greater joy than knowing you have blessed someone by your prayers for them, and we know that God shares that joy with us. I love to read the account in Luke's Gospel when Jesus sends his disciples out for the first time by themselves to practice what he's been teaching them. They've been learning from Jesus how to heal the sick, and so he says, okay, it's your turn now, you go out and have a go. And they are amazed and delighted to find out that they can do the stuff. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And it's not just the disciples who are full of joy. So is Jesus and his Holy Father, his Father God. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. So the disciples are joyful. So is Jesus. So is God. But they weren't experts. As Jesus said, go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. They were like little children trying something out for the first time. But Jesus knew they could do it. He wouldn't have sent them out if they weren't ready. Like the master in the story, he didn't place any more responsibility on their shoulders than they could take. And by going out and doing the stuff, they would gain in confidence and experience and do even more. Because practice makes perfect. We all know that the more you do something, the more familiar it gets and the easier it should become. All my family on my Scottish side are very creative. There are several musicians and painters among them. My mother played the piano beautifully and wanted me to learn. Now, I started off really enthusiastically, but I couldn't be bothered to practice. I stopped enjoying my lessons, partly because my teacher, who must be dead by now so I can tell this story, walloped me on the hand with a ruler every time I made a mistake. That really encouraged my love of music. But I can't blame Miss Evans for not progressing, because basically I was lazy. I didn't work at it, I didn't progress at it, and I lost all my enjoyment of it, in it. And that's the story of my life. I kept taking up new instruments, the violin, followed by the double bass. Started off with the piano, of course, piano, violin, double bass, and I played all of them up to grade four, and then I stopped, because after that grade, there's a real sort of technical hike up to the next level, which requires a lot of hard work, and I was lazy. And now, of course, I deeply regret it, just as my mother said I would. In order to learn, in order to improve, we must work at it. Gillian organises training for her team. Derek has to keep abreast of any changes in government legislation about budgeting and finance. Lizzie and her team practice every week. It doesn't happen by itself. And what is interesting is that as you work at something, it becomes easier to learn more. If you already know one language, it becomes easier to learn another. If you play one instrument, it becomes easier to learn another. Conversely, if you don't use the skills you have, you quickly lose them altogether. I can no longer play the piano at all, let alone to grade four standard. It didn't take me long to forget the little I knew. And it's the same with any of the gifts God has given us, whether they're natural gifts or spiritual gifts. We have to use it or we lose it. Now, you may feel you don't have anything worth offering, and that is such a lie. The devil loves it when we think that we're worthless. He loves it when we discourage ourselves by making disheartening comparisons between ourselves and other people. I'm not like them. I haven't got anything to offer. That's so untrue. God has made you as you are, uniquely as you are. And he will have given you gifts and possibilities that only you can offer, because to him, every member of the body is valuable. This is a slightly out-of-date picture of St. Paul's Church, which I put in the PowerPoint because it shows a group of people, young and old, male, female, the whole shade of the family at St. Paul's here is represented in this picture. Although if you're a more recent member of the church, you won't be in there, so don't look, but you may see some familiar faces. But every single person there has something to offer. Every single person here has something to offer. We're all different, but God gives his same Holy Spirit to everyone, and we should give thanks for the differences that we have. I'm delighted that Derek is an accountant, because it means that I don't have to be, and I would be pretty hopeless at it. If the church figures were given to me, I can tell you they would be a complete mess yesterday. You know, if they were given to me today, by yesterday they would be finished. But instead, I can use and delight in the gifts that I can give. And it's the same with our spiritual strengths. Don't look with envy at other people, but rejoice in what they do and ask God to bless and develop your own gifting. It's not a competition. God didn't reward the five-talent man more than the two-talent man. His response to both was identical. They were both given greater opportunities to work on behalf of the Master, and they were both invited to share his happiness. God wants all of us to be winners. He wants all of us to be part of his kingdom. He doesn't want anyone to be left out. He cares so much about us that he only gives us what he knows we can manage. What was frustrating in the case of the third servant is that he'd had other options that he simply hadn't taken. He couldn't be bothered. And if we are not bothered, we may find that we lose out and that we're left out. One final word. God is a God of justice, but it's tempered with love and mercy. And I'm convinced that if the third man had shown any remorse at all and said to his master, I am so sorry, I was scared, and because of that, I didn't do anything with your talent. Please forgive me. I'm absolutely sure that God would have given him another chance. It was because he was so defiant. He blamed the master for his own laziness and weakness, and he hadn't tried at all. And I just pray that none of us ever fall into that category. And a final challenge. What gifts and talents do you have that you could use to serve God? What gifts or talents might you ask for? And what gifts or talents actually need a little bit of work, a little bit of practice, a little bit of perseverance, so that you can use them to bless God, to bless his people, and to bless yourself? And I pray that we'll all use this discipleship term really carefully to think about what God has given us, what our walk with God looks like, so that we can just sharpen ourselves up a bit and be ready when Jesus returns. Amen.